Let's take our Bibles together to a couple of places. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and Psalm 127. In lieu of this morning's message and also upcoming with Wednesday and Thursday night emphasis, I wanted to preach a message that related to our homes. And I thank the Lord that we have young families in our church. Amen. And I'm glad that we have young children, yes, have babies, and babies on the way. Amen. And that's a great responsibility that we have as a church family, as well as individual families. And I'm sure there has never been any greater a time than this where the home is being attacked, and we need all the instruction that we can get for our homes, especially you young parents. You've got a lot of work. You got your work cut out for you. You're a parent these days. It's a lot. It's always been difficult. It's never been easy to be a parent, and it certainly isn't today. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of self-sacrifice. When I was up in Canada, I was speaking to some parents up there, and they were talking about wanting to, you know, raise their children right, and they were talking about how difficult it is sometimes, even in the form of discipline. This message isn't about discipline. That'll come in Proverbs as we go through. But please stay tuned for that. That's so important. But, you know, it takes a sacrifice emotionally to be the kind of parent God wants you to be. Because you've got to put aside how you feel, what you would like to do, and do what the Lord wants you to do. And all of us, we who have been parents, have gone through the fact that, you know, we want to give everything, and sometimes you have to hold back, and sometimes you have to give something you don't want to give to a child, but it's for their own benefit. And just anybody can be a parent, but a godly parent is a rare thing, and it takes the Lord's help to do that. I want to say this about children while I read these verses, that you know, if any child turns out right, it will not be because you're a great parent. And I know that to be the truth because I've watched that in other people's lives that I've pastored. If any child comes out of any home and does right and lives for God, it will only be by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. Not because he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, not because he had learned so many things on his own from Jesus, but just simply the grace of God had brought Paul to where he was in his life. I think that should be all of our testimonies about our children. And when you talk about children, you know, they're the best. I've known the best parents in the world. Matter of fact, the man of God that really taught me more about the home than any other man, I think he probably had a handle on the home and child training and what marriage and family ought to be like more than any man I've ever met. And I thank God, God brought him across my path in my 20s. And yet that pastor, with his vast knowledge, had children also in his family later on in life that grew up to hate God. He had some that loved the Lord. And how do you reconcile all of that? Well, I want to be a good parent, and I know that if we don't do what we're supposed to do, and we have a duty and responsibility, and some things are parents' faults. Right. Some things are parents' faults. But I want to tell these young people this, that if you don't turn out right, if you don't live for God, it'll be your fault. Because you have to stand before God one day, and God's not going to ask you about your parents, he'll ask you about you. And every one of us have a responsibility before God. And nevertheless, I want to do all that I can to be the parent that God wants me to be, and I hope you do too. If you're in this church and you're trying to raise children, have the family God wants you to have, you'll need God's help, that's for sure. And you'll need His grace. And the children have a will. I've said this to people before. You know, there's another parent. We're not the only ones that are parents. God is also a parent. God is our Father. We who know Christ as our Savior. And if I go astray, I'll tell you right up straight, it's not God's fault. God is a perfect Father to me. And I can go the wrong way, and I don't want to do that. I want to please my Father. But God's a good Father to a lot of children, but they don't all do what the Father wants wants them to do. And but what a great, important subject that we have in the home and need to ask God's help. Would you look at 1 Timothy 5? The Bible says this, and I know we preached about ladies this morning, but I want to get to a little point right here in these verses. 1 Timothy 5:14, the Bible says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Aren't you glad he didn't say the older women marry? I don't know where that came from. Aren't you glad you don't have to wait till you're, 85 before you have to get married? Probably didn't have anything to do with what he's talking about, but anyway, I thought that'd be good. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. I like that. It's even in the plural. Bear children. You know, some people say, well, today is such an awful day. Don't have kids. Well, I sure am glad Moses' mom and dad didn't have that opinion. You do know they were throwing them in the river to die. Much harder time to have a child then, but their child became the one that led forth people out of bondage. The Bible says, bear children. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I'll call your attention to the next verse, verse 15. For some are already turned aside after Satan. You know what that tells me? That tells me that in the back of the attempt to have the home right, if we don't do what God says, Satan is in the shadows. In other words, these young women, if they don't do what the instruction is in the home life to marry and bear children and guide the house, then Satan is in the shadows ready to scoop up the leftovers. And he said some are already turned aside after Satan. Satan's trying to lure away people so they won't have good families. Satan's trying to lure away folks who don't have good marriages. I tell you what, everywhere I go, and I get calls all the time. I get calls from around the country, people needing help. And it is just a disaster what Satan is doing in the lives of so many people. Unless we should say, well, we live in Alabama and we got a good church. It can hit anybody. We need God's help and His protection in our marriages and in our homes. Amen. And for the sake of our children. Because Satan is ready to attack the home at every turn, and he's doing it. And you need to understand the approach of the enemy in your home, and that's why I think we need to have some preaching on it. Psalm 127, the Bible says, these are familiar verses. Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean you have to have 15 kids. Amen. I've been bow hunting, and I never had 15 arrows. If you want to have 15 kids, I don't get involved in people's stuff. But I'm just telling you, don't take the Bible and make it say something it doesn't say. A quiver, I've met some people, their quivers need to be a little shorter. Just saying. I'm the pastor, so I can say these things. Amen. Some people should have a bigger quiver, and they're too selfish to have a bigger quiver. See, it goes both ways on that thing. But the whole point about family and children, the Bible says they're supposed to be arrows. Arrows. And an arrow is something that, it's a weapon. Our children need to be weapons for God. They need to be artillery for God. And we want them to hit the mark. And we need God's help and God's hand on our hand as we try to release them and let them go. And they belong to Him. They're not really our arrows. They're God's arrows. They're not really our children, they're God's children, you see. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. And they're not just for our enjoyment, they're for God. And so God, may God help us to raise our children, have our homes right for God. God deserves good homes. God deserves our children to live for God. And that's what I want to preach to you about. And what can I do? What can you do? And what does the Bible show us in the Scripture about parents and some of their faults and some of their strengths? And maybe we can find some help from the Lord tonight. Five types of parents tonight. Would you go to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. The first type of parent I want to call your attention to in the Bible is a neglectful parent. A parent that neglects to be what God wants them to be in the home for their children. Exodus chapter 4, the Bible tells this story. It's an amazing one of Moses. Moses was a great servant of the Lord. He was a great man. And yet he failed. Now, let me say this. There's not a parent in here that's not going to fail. We all fail. And look, young people, don't expect your parents to be something you're not. In other words, what I'm saying, they're sinners like you're a sinner. And they mess up like you mess up. But some of us are really trying to be what God wants us to be. And you ought to want to be what God wants you to be. And the Bible tells us here that Moses, he's a great man, but he made a mistake here as a parent. And his mistake, I don't believe it was purposeful. I think it was just neglectful. There was something that he should have done in his family with his child that he did not do. The Bible said in Exodus chapter 4, verse 19, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, and even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Boy, that's the instructions God gives to Moses. Here's the pattern, Moses. You're going to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Here's what you say. And the next verse is just shocking. I remember the first time I saw this in the Bible as a young preacher, and I just couldn't believe God meant what he wrote. But the Bible says in verse number 24, "And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Who's he after to kill? He's going to kill Moses. Now, he just told Moses, "You're going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. What, the greatest job that God's given anybody. And you're going to be my prophet and you're going to do miracles." And then God gets so mad, he says, "I think I'll just go down there and kill that sucker." You're going to kill Moses? That story almost was over before it was ever written. And the reason was because Moses was a neglectful parent. He wasn't neglectful maybe in his own personal life. He wasn't neglectful with his own spiritual life maybe. But he was a neglectful parent and he failed to do what he should have done in his family. What was that? Would you look at it? 25. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." And then that's all God says about that thing. You know what's strange though? The Bible says Zipporah, his wife, knew exactly why God was angry. God didn't even have to come, and he just says, God's coming after Moses to kill him, and thank God for a godly wife that stepped in there and did what dad should have done. I'm not going to get in graphic detail. I think I read enough for you to know what that is. And if you don't know what that is, what I just read for you, then you probably don't need to know what that is. Amen. It's in the Bible. But it was a messy business. It was something that probably would make you pretty uncomfortable. I mean, you couldn't go to the hospital and do that. All the men of Israel had to do that with their sons. They were supposed to do it at 8 days old. And, you know, an 8 day old baby boy, well, I don't want him to cry. Can you see? Well, that seems an awful thing to have to do to a little boy. He's just 8 days. He's just a little boy. Well, why don't we just skip this? Why don't we just wait a while? Let's not do that. Maybe he had an argument with his wife. Maybe she didn't want him to do that. Bible doesn't say what it was. But Moses should have known all about that, because that practice with God's people went all the way back there. You go way on back there and you'll find Abraham, and you'll find they knew what they were supposed to do with their, what God required with their boys. And Moses may have said, well, you know, I'm too busy. I got a lot of work to do for God. Come here now. I mean, I've got important work to do for God. And God says, you should have done something back there with that boy. And though it might make you uncomfortable and you don't want to take that sharp knife and do that, and you don't want to hear that child cry, that's what I told you to do. And if I told you to do that, Moses, and you failed to do that, then you may fail in other things. And God didn't come to him and reason with him. He didn't get angry at the child. He didn't get angry at his wife. He got angry at Moses. And let me say to you, men, that's where God's going to deal with us. You see, ladies, you ought to thank God for the pattern in the Bible, you see. Because you say, well, you know, we've got the big end of the deal, and we've got to obey our husbands, and that's the hardest end of the deal. No, the hardest end of the deal is we as men having to answer to God. That's what's the harder end of the deal. God's not mad at Zipporah. He's not going to take it up with Moses' wife. He's going after Moses, because Moses is in charge of what's under his roof. And it's not mom's job to be the spiritual leader. It's yours, Moses. It's not mom's job to make sure that your kids have a burden. It's yours. It's not mom's job. Matter of fact, just hold your finger there. Look, would you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6? God put a great responsibility on these men. You say, well, you know, submitting, that's a hard thing. No, not near as hard. To whom much is given, much is required. And God gives that authority and that home to that man, and God requires a whole lot more of that man. It's just like the church. I never understood, and praise God for the good, peaceful church that we had. But man, I've known some churches, and I get calls all the time from pastors. They're wanting counseling about, they got like, you know, 10 or 12 people in the church all fighting to be the pastor. And I thought, my goodness, why would anybody want this job? Why would anybody want to be where you've got to answer to God for everything? You understand how big that is? Well, not if you don't care about God, it's not big. That book says, be not many masters. We're the ones that will receive more of the condemnation. Everybody wants to be the chief gyrus, the kudus, and the boss. Don't you know the guy at the top has more to answer for than anybody else? And that includes the men. That includes the husband. Ladies, you've got it. You've got it a lot easier. The Lord won't come after you. He'll come after your husband. That's the text. Well, look here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says in verse 6 or verse 4, I want to back up to verse 4, because some people read these things in verse 6, 7, 8, 9. They said, yeah, as long as we put scripture verses on everything, our kids will turn out right. Well, put scripture verses on everything, but that doesn't mean your kids are going to turn out right. You know, well, I'll just read down there. I'll read verse 6 and I'll go back up And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. these responsibilities that God's giving to these men for their homes, he says, you know, it's don't be neglectful. You need to make much of the Word of God in your house, is what he's saying. And that there ought to be conversations in your house about the Bible. There ought to be there ought to be conversations with your children about the Bible. That's scriptural. You say, well, I'm busy and they're busy and they don't want to listen. You know what that's called? It's called neglect. Moses was really busy, but it almost cost him his life. I don't think any of us are as busy as Moses. I don't think anybody in here has anything bigger or more important to do than Moses did. He says, man, I just didn't get around to it. I tell you what, the devil's getting around to putting things in your kids' heads. The devil's getting around to put things in people's heads all the time. We need to talk with them. You say, well, I've got a child that doesn't want to listen. Just talk anyway. Be loving. And talk anyway. Say Bible verses. Put them on your house. Put them in the room. Amen. Tear down LeBron and put up the Bible. Amen. Tear down whatever the girls are after today. I don't know what they're after. Glad I don't know what they're after. If I walked in my daughter's room and she had some poster up, and maybe they don't even do that anymore. They did that in my day, you know. Just rip that down, you know, or on their phone all the time. Just rip it off the phone or throw the phone away. Here's some Bible verses for you. I love you. Here's Bible verses. You say, well, I tell you what, you know what? You know, people, it's hard enough to have godly homes when you go to church three times a week. But if the Bible is not in front of your children, in front of your eyes, in front of our lives constantly, there's not a prayer in this society. But you can do all that, and if you miss verse 4 and 5, you didn't do the whole thing. Somebody said, well, I preach to them all the time. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's verse 4, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You know, the greatest thing we can do for our children is love God. Amen. I said the greatest thing we can do for our children is love God. You know, a child will never forget a parent that really loves God. That doesn't mean they'll always do right, but they won't be able to get it out of their head. When my brother was way out in the far country, he could not forget his parents that loved God. It was always haunting him in the back of his mind. And though he left all that training, was ringing in his ears. He couldn't get away from what he'd been taught. He couldn't get away from people that loved God. It's not just about, you know, throwing them to church and putting them in the car and preaching to them. People need to see we love the Lord. And if any man love God, the same is known of him. Your kids know if you love God. And they know if you don't. And your people you work with probably know if you love God or not. And preacher, what am I going to do for my kids? Just fall in love with Jesus. That's the first thing you need to do. Fall in love with Jesus. And let them see your heart. Not just what's on the outside, but let them see what is in your heart. And if they grow up watching your heart be far away from God, where do you think their heart's going to drift? A neglectful parent. Just didn't do what he's supposed to do, Moses. Let's get another great man. If I don't think I could find two greater men in the Bible outside of Moses and David, would you agree with me? I would say that. David is the only man in the Bible that the Bible says God liked. Now, God loves people, but it don't mean he likes them. Amen. Check me out. Go home, get your Bible, read all 66 books, and come back and tell me one other person God liked besides David. Scripturally. God says, I like that boy. But you know what? As great as he was, he brought down a giant. He was neglectful. Don't be a neglectful parent.
2 Samuel 13. I know it's work. I know it's an emotional sacrifice to do what you need to do, you have to do before God with your children, your family. Second Samuel chapter 13. Before you get too hard on Moses, I tell you what, if we didn't have hospitals, there'd be a lot of Alabama boys that ain't circumcised. Amen. That's all right. You can say amen. This is holy stuff we're talking about. You know why? Because parents are like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, he did. That's what he said. And God almost killed him. 2 Samuel chapter 13 is a sad story. Amnon, the son of David, rapes his half-sister Tamar. And when he does this, Tamar runs out of the house and everybody finds out because of she tears her, the virgins were, by the way, just read that. Hit me there, verse 18. It says, and she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. By the way, what about that? You know, a clean girl dressed differently. A pure girl, a virgin girl dressed differently. A girl who was a child of the king dressed differently. Amen. May that be true today. We're children of the king if we're saved. And if you're a virgin, you ought to dress differently. And so she gets raped here, and she's violated. She rips off this apparel, these divers colors that shows everybody that she's a virgin in verse 19. Well, wouldn't that be something today? You know, it must have been really serious in Israel. Oh. Are y'all thinking about it with me? Oh, look at her. She's a virgin. Look how she's dressed. What happened to her? She can't dress that way anymore. Why? Because she's been violated. Her innocence is gone. And everybody in Israel knew that. The Bible says here, verse 19, this is what she does. It wasn't her fault. It wasn't her fault. But nevertheless, she had to suffer the consequence. You understand that sin always complicates life, and it just doesn't complicate your life. It complicates everybody else's life around you. Sin doesn't just hurt the person that commits it. It hurts people around them. The Bible says here in verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now watch. David the king, David has all power in the kingdom. David can do anything he wants to do. David finds out about it. Verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was what? Very wroth. So what? He's angry. But he doesn't do anything. He doesn't call Amnon in. He doesn't discipline Amnon for this violation. He doesn't call Tamar in. He doesn't call Absalom in. He just gets mad and he stews in his anger because he's so mad about the situation, but he's neglectful to do anything about it. It is not enough for us to get angry about things that aren't right. We've got to have the heart of God and the wisdom of God. What do I need to do? You say, well, what is he supposed to do? He can have at least called them in and talked to them and prayed with them and read the Bible to them and been brokenhearted with them or rebuked them or put his own boy in jail. But he just sort of didn't do anything. Well, that's my son. But you're neglecting something. And on this neglect of David, in the long run, listen, Amnon's a dead man. Absalom, his brother, Tamar's brother, is going to kill him. And later on, we're going to find his neglect with Amnon. He has neglect for Absalom as well. Absalom, David just does not want to step up to the plate and be dad. He just gets mad and he just washes his hands of it. That's not our role as parents. We have to stay involved. We have to stay engaged. We have to speak the truth. We have to even judge our children. We cannot be neglectful. Part of the Word of God for a parent is reproving and rebuking his child. Part of scriptural church. Maybe that's it. Maybe the reason parents can't rebuke their children is because they can't sit in a church and hear rebuke from the Word of God. You can't think about how many places you could go to church and nobody's ever going to rebuke you about anything. And the book says when you get preached to, it's supposed to be reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But people are used to not getting rebuked. They don't want to be rebuked. So they grow up with their children never rebuking their children, never reproving their children, never judging their, and they're neglectful. Oh, we'll go to the nice church where they never, you know, the preacher never says mean things. We'll have the nice home, you know, where we just have the timeouts. It's getting a little quiet. I don't know. I'm getting a little edgy here. I don't know. Well, I love them. Well, if you love them, you'll rebuke them. Well, I love Amnon. I don't want to do anything to him. Well, then you're neglectful. It would hurt David to call Amnon in on the carpet. Just like it would hurt Moses to do what he was supposed to do with his boy. But David didn't do that. He didn't do anything. He just got mad. And parent, I'll say this. Getting mad is not the answer. I'm frustrated. I'm mad. It's not working out. That's not the answer. Getting on your face before God and getting some wisdom for God and bringing your children in and correcting them the way they should be, that's what you need to do, not just get angry. And do it in love. I say this to people. Look, don't correct anybody if you can't do it in love. It's not going to work. So David is neglectful with Amnon. And then the Bible says, look at chapter 14 of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 24, if you know the story that Absalom kills his half-brother and runs away, and finally he's brought back to the kingdom. He's going to be brought back to David. Joab's going to bring him back. And when Joab brings Absalom back from running away, the Bible says in verse 23, 2 Samuel 14, 23, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Now watch 24. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. That's a surefire way to lose a child. He's angry at him. He comes back. He says, all right, let him come back. But he is not going to be in my presence. He's not going to be in fellowship with me. I'm not going to let him in. You see, a preacher, he killed somebody. He killed the other child of David. Yes, but he needs to sit Absalom down and deal with Absalom and try to restore Absalom's heart. And Absalom probably did what he did because he said, well, Dad ain't going to do anything about it. David is just mad and he just says, not going to see my face. We need to have open communication with our children. And even if they break your heart, you need to do something in their lives through the Spirit of God to deal with them and not be neglectful about it. You don't just wash your hands and say, just forget about it. Go to your house, live your life. I don't want anything to do with you. David is neglectful. And because he sends Absalom to his own house, you know what happens at the end of this story with Absalom? He must have hated his dad so much that he creates an insurrection and he woos the hearts of the men of Israel against David, and he even tries to kill his own father, and he takes the throne and lies with his wives in the sight of all Israel. What a wicked, wicked boy this Absalom is. And yes, it's Absalom's own fault, and God brought judgment down upon Absalom's head. But David should not have said, just get out of my face. Neglectful. You're in 2 Samuel. Would you go to 1 Samuel? I'll give you a second type of parent in the Bible. You don't want to be a neglectful parent. 1 Samuel chapter 2. The second type of parent is an indulgent parent. Indulges their children. And our example here is Eli in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, of course, Eli is God's priest. He's God's man. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came thither. It's the sort of way they paid the preacher, if you want to put it in an analogy. He got part of the offering. Verse 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now just give you a synopsis of what's been read. So Eli's sons are priests with him, and people coming and bringing their offerings to God. And Eli's sons, instead of just taking a portion, they want the best. They want to take the best of what's brought that is for God, and they want to take it for themselves. And the people know what they're doing. The fat's supposed to be burned to the Lord. The best part's supposed to be burned to God. And instead they said, no, you give it to me just like it is. And what those boys were doing, they were stealing from God. And everybody knew it. And so they despised to bring anything to God because they knew Eli's boys were a bunch of crooks and a bunch of covetous people. And they were harming the work of God throughout all Israel. And didn't stop there. Not only were they out of control with their belly, they were out of control with the rest of their flesh. The Bible tells us on down here in this text, would you look at verse 22? Now Eli was very old. Now watch it, parents. The older we get, and I'm telling you, I'll just confess it to you. Man, I'm too old to do some things anymore. Did I tell you about that friend of mine that we went to school together and he got married late? And he had all these kids. And he preached for years about how y'all train kids. And he had these kids. He got married late, and he had all these kids late. And he got up and said, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just too tired to do it, is what he said. Because he didn't think he'd have all these kids at middle age, you know, little babies. But there is a temptation for us the older we get. Just to sort of let things slide a little more. The Bible says, verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Watch it. And how they lay with the women assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Good night. Now how would you like to go to church every day like that? What does Eli do? He doesn't take any action. The Bible says in verse 23, he does talk to them. I'll give him that. Verse 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear to make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. You know, Eli, he indulges his boys and he gives them what they want. How do you know that? Look at verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Look at verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my habitation. Look at verse 29, church. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Do you know what? Eli's getting a kickback of all this stuff they're stealing from the people. He says, you're getting fat, just like your kids are getting fat, off of all this wickedness. He said, into verse 30, he said, them that honor me, I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. In other words, Eli says, you know, I grew up and it was hard. He just lets them take what they want to take. And he goes to him and says, now don't do that. It's like these parents that try to correct their children. They say, now mommy said don't do that. Daddy said no. They don't care. Now you know we don't do that. And they go right on and do it. Because the words are hollow. There's nothing behind the words. I guarantee you, if that little boy, that little girl, knew that they were going to have fireworks, amen, lit up all night, they would not say, I don't care. Just talk all you want to talk. Talk is cheap, man. Eli gets his sons, said, now you shouldn't be doing this. He didn't even get honest with them. You know what he said? You boys are a bunch of whoremongers. That's what he should have said to him. I love you boys, but you boys are wicked as hell and you don't know God. Y'all need to get saved. Or whatever they said back in the Old Testament. Amen. You know what else Eli should have done as the high priest? I tell you one thing, boys. Y'all aren't going to be doing nothing at the temple no more. You're not taking anybody else's sacrifices. And if I see you out front the church again, amen, with them wicked women, I'm going to kick your hind end. Amen. I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm not going to allow you boys to live like this. But he just says, now y'all are not doing good. Now you know why he does that? Because he's not right with God himself. He's getting fat with God himself because of all this ministry. His heart's not right, and he's honoring. Listen, God said, you are honoring those boys more than you're honoring me. You love those boys more than you love me. Hey, parents, don't ever love your kids more than you love God. You'll do some of the dumbest things in the world if you love your kids more than you love God. You can't be a good parent if you love your children more than you love God. And some parents, you know what they do? Well, I just love my kids. And so they indulge them. They give them everything they want. And a lot of them, you know what they do? They try to live their life through their child. The things they never had, they want to give them to their child. Not because they want the child to have it, because they enjoy it. They get something out of that. You know, it's like the mom that's wanting her little girls to be cheerleaders so she can feel better about it. She didn't get to be a cheerleader. Or a parent wanting their kids to have all this money because they never had any money. Just want to spoil the kids, give them everything, indulge them. I mean, they never went to the store and grabbed all the junk off the aisles at the shopping lane. My mom and daddy told me no, so go ahead, baby. Just get what you want. Just get in there and get all of it. Take it all. It's all right. Take whatever you want. Indulging a child. If you can't say no to your child, you don't deserve to be a parent. God says no to me. God says no to all of us. Well, I love them. I have a hard time saying, no, you don't love them. You love you.
Parents that indulge their children, they don't love their children, they love themselves. Eli, he loved these, listen, he didn't care about God. He's interested more in the family name and the priesthood being passed on to those boys. Yeah, my boys are priests. They're wicked as hell, and God's going to drop both of them dead. And maybe if you'd have took the position away from beforehand, maybe they'd have thought twice about it. Indulgent parents. Self-indulgence. Yeah, you can have, oh, you want phones? I'll give you a phone. You want to do this? Okay, do it. You want, hey, parents, I tell you what, I know it's a hard job, but we are protesters. Well, I protest. I read something on the news about some woman. She wrote a big article about how, I don't know why it caught my eye, it was on national news. She said, and I thought, wow, this is on national news, this is crazy. She grew up in a home, and I don't know what she was, this is on national news. And her mother would not let her listen to Britney Spears growing up. This is a long time ago. And she just hated her mom for that. She couldn't stand it. Why can't I listen to Britney Spears? And her mother said, because I want you to be a better person than that. I don't even know if she was a Christian. I don't even know what she was. Her mom just had enough sense. That is not what I want you to be. And so she went to public school and they all made fun of her because she didn't have all the music, you know. And mom just told her, no, no, no. She said, when you're older one day, you'll know. You'll understand. And this woman, who was this little girl, who's now a grown adult, wrote an article and said, I'm older now, and mom was so right, and I'm thankful that she said no to me. Amen. I know kids don't like that. They just want everything. Well, it's a good thing we didn't let our kids have everything. They'd have burned their hands on all the stove eyes off. Isn't that right? Oh, just go ahead. Sweetie, if you want to put your hand in that like socket, you just go right ahead. Oh, son, you want to play with the knives? Sure. Oh, you're going to pitch a temper tantrum. You want daddy's gun? Oh, I shouldn't, but isn't that foolish? Somebody's got to say, I'm not going to indulge you. Eli didn't do that. God killed his children. Go to 2 Kings. I don't know if I'll get through with this, but probably shouldn't have told you I had five kind of parents to give you. 2 Kings 20. I think I can cover this one quickly. Here's an indifferent parent, not a neglectful parent or an indulgent parent, but just an indifferent parent. He's a great man. Hezekiah, great, great man. Great king, loved God with all his heart. 2 Kings chapter 20, the Bible tells us this here, that, let's see here, let's just drop down, verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet, I'm in 2 Kings 20, verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men and from whence came they? And Hezekiah said, they're come from far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, of which Daniel was one that we're going through, which thou shalt beget shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs. There's our Daniel 1 passage. In the palace of the king of Babylon. Verse 19. Look at this parent. If God told me that, I'd have fallen on my face and said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'd get on my face and said, God, please, you're merciful. And you know what just popped in my brain? You know when God came to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Set your house in order. Your days are up. He didn't do anything wrong. Just time for him to die. It's time for all of us to die sometime. God says, all right, Hezekiah, it's your time.
Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He started begging and pleading with God. He said, God, I've lived for you and served you. I've done right. Nobody else has been doing right. Please, God, let me live a little longer. God says, well, I'll give you 15 more years. God comes to Hezekiah and says, everything in your house, I'm going to send to Babylon. They're going to take all your kids and they're going to leave this land. They're going to grow up in a heathen place. And Hezekiah did not turn his face to the wall and say, oh God, please, I've lived for you all this time. Would you please, God, not do that for the sake of my children? Please don't. He didn't pray that at all. What did he say to God? He did say something in response to this message. He said in verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, look at it, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Well, God, as long as it's all right while I'm living, well, praise the Lord. You mean you don't have enough concern for the next generation? You're just going to say, well, that's great. Oh, they're taking all of my children to Babylon. Well, at least we're going to be safe while I'm alive. That's called indifference. He doesn't care what happens to his children. He's not burdened over the message that's going to affect his household for years to come. He just says, well, as long as my life's good, that's all that matters. I don't want to be an indifferent parent. Well, I know their character's shot, but well, as long as I'm all right, it's okay. All right, my kids are in the judgment of God. Well, as long as me and mom are doing good, that's all right. What indifference. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Then I see bitter parents. Bitter parents. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in these next three chapters, we run into a trio of kings, dad, son, and grandson. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the Bible says in verse 18, here Uzziah, he comes into the house of God and tries to take over the priest's office and do what he's not supposed to do as king. 2 Chronicles 26, 18, they withstood, that's the priest of the Lord, withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. He goes into the place where only the priest could go, and he says, I'm king, and I'm going to do this anyway. 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord has smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Here's a man that's bitter because he was withstood to the face. Here's a man that was bitter because he was king, and somebody told him he couldn't do that. You know why people get bitter? People get bitter because somewhere down the road, things don't go the way they wanted it to go. And I'll tell you something right now. Bitterness will not only hurt you, it'll destroy your children. Because when children see bitterness in you, you know what happens to them? They get a good dose of it. And this boy of Uzziah is named Jotham. And he's just as bitter as his dad. You know how? You know, look at verse 2 of chapter 27. The Bible says he did right. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, look at it, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He said, you kicked my daddy out of church, and I'm never going to go to church. Dad got mad at church, so I don't want to have anything to do with it.
Oh, dear mom, dear dad, dear Christian friend, don't get angry with God and angry with the people of God and angry with the church of God and angry with the pastor and the deacons and the leaders of the church and other Christian friends, because when you get bitter, I'm telling you, when you get bitter, your kids then won't want to have anything to do at all with God at all. You know what they ought to hear from us? Man, it's just great to go to church. It's the best thing in the world. Amen. Lie to them. Tell them you love the preaching. Tell them it's just the best in the world. Say, hey man, we got the best singing. I mean, we just have a time at church. I love going to church. But if you complain, if you get bitter about something at church, guess what's going to happen to the kids? I don't know this. Bitter parents. So what happened to Jotham's boy? Would you look at the next chapter, chapter 27? The Bible says in chapter 27, verse 9, and Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Chapter 28, verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Look, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You say, preacher, how do you get to the place where you start burning your children to false gods? It started with bitterness. A bitter dad, a bitter son, and a godless grandson. Don't get bitter. It defiles you and everybody else. Well, you don't know how I've been treated. You don't know the hard life I've had. It doesn't matter. You're going to hurt yourself and everybody else. You say, well, you don't know what I have to live with. No, I don't. But it doesn't matter. Don't get bitter about it. Well, I got mistreated and it just wasn't fair. Can I help you? It never is fair, guys. Get over the fair thing. Grow up and understand life is not that way. Fair is you in hell, you and I in hell because of our sin. That's what's fair. But Jesus hung on a cross and that wasn't fair. And Jesus saved you for free. Didn't cost you anything. That wasn't fair. Don't get bitter. And if you're bitter about something, you ought to bring it to this altar and leave it right here and never take it up again. Because bitter parents and bitter people destroy generations to come. The last one, it's a good one, and I'll leave it with you and we'll be done. Genesis chapter 18. Then you have faithful parents. Faithful parents. We need faithful grandparents. Hey, if you're a grandparent here, don't be an indifferent grandparent. If you're a grandparent here, don't be an indulgent grandparent.
Easy for you to say, preacher, you don't have any grandkids.
Well, preach to me when I get some. Don't be an indulgent grandparent. Don't be a neglectful grandparent. Don't be a bitter grandparent. Amen. You know, some people go to grandparents, oh, yeah, man. Grandma's mean. You know, I mean, Grandpa, I don't want to go to Grandpa's house. It shouldn't be that way, should it? Genesis 18, this is what we ought to want to be, faithful. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God says, I'm going to make of him a great nation. I know him. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful to tell them about my word, about my truth. He's going to be faithful to them. He's the father of the faithful. But let me ask you a question. Did Abraham ever mess up as a parent? did he? I mean, he's got two women at the house. That's pretty much messed up. Right? He got talked into that, but he still messed up. And he didn't say, well, I messed up, so none of my... No, he said, I messed up, but I'm going to still be faithful. Come here, Isaac. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Isaac got it. I don't know about that other one. He's still running wild. But God says, Abraham's faithful. He's faithful. You know, all you can be is faithful, guys. Just be faithful to be what God wants you to be. Be faithful to do what God wants you to do. Be faithful to say what God wants you to say. And leave the rest in the hands of God. But you be faithful. Don't let the unfaithfulness of someone else change you from being faithful. Don't let the unfaithfulness of your children or your neighbors or your family or friends, don't let that change you from being faithful to God. Be true to God. Be faithful to God. Five types of parents. I know which one I want to be. May God help me to be faithful.